To dishonor God, an unthinkable concept, but unfortunately, it's more common than we know, even among believers. One of England's most enduring legend involves the Danish king, Canute, who lived and ruled in Britain from 1016 to 1035. And the legend has it that he was such an imposing and successful king that never-ending praise was given to him. His courtiers were afraid to mutter anything to him but flatteries, and he grew tired of it. One day in the year 1032, he took them down to the coast at Northampton. He placed his throne in the sand as the tide was coming in. As his advisors stood around, he asked them, "You think that I am the mightiest of the mighty?" "Oh, yes, Your Majesty," they replied. "Do you think I can stop the tide?" he said. "Oh, yes, Your Majesty," but this time with a little doubt. Looking at the ocean breakers, he said, "Oh, sea, stay. Come no further. I, Canute, ruler of the universe, command you." But despite his commands, the tide continued to roll in until it was lapping at the feet of the men. It came to their knees. Then as the waves engulfed them, the king and all of his men ran for safety. He said, "You see how little I am obeyed. There is only one Lord over land and water, the Lord of the universe. It is to him and to him alone you should offer praise." Slowly the king and all of his advisors walked back into town. We're at the cathedral. He removed his crown and hung it at the church. It's a very good legend. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. But it is true that we give much honor to men. But do we really, even as believers that profess our love for the Lord, how much honor do we give him? The book of Malachi, we're doing a short series on it right now. As you know, it's the last of the books of the Old Testament. And there would be 4 centuries of silence before John the Baptist would come on the scene. And God had been so good 100 years before. What a miracle. They came back in the land, and then the temple was rebuilt. And God just, he worked in several of the emperors of Medo-Persia, their lives to make it happen. And then Nehemiah was able to come, and again another miracle, and rebuild the walls. And it was during this ministry, Malachi was to Nehemiah, as I've mentioned, like Haggai and Zechariah were to Zerubbabel in the earlier days. But we see the same problems coming back into the nation of Israel. In fact, the attitude of these people, instead of gratefulness, was one of frustration. They were frustrated because of the political domination by Persia. We know from Joel, from other sources, that there was a poor harvest, a locust. Their hearts were indifferent. They didn't like all that was happening. And the problem was they were unwilling, and here's the key, to admit that it was because of their sin that all that was happening was happening. They didn't see the enormity of it. And God, in his graciousness to them, as he does for us, allows things to occur to cause us to wake up to our heart attitude and how much we need to turn to the Lord. And so this book just lays out with the different questions that the people of Israel have been giving to God. We looked at the first one, "Wherein hast thou loved us?" And what a beautiful verse there when it speaks of God's love for his people. And then the Lord accuses them of dishonoring his name and the sacrifices, and they question, "Wherein have we despised thy name?" And we looked at the remainder of the chapter last week, and we're heading now into chapter 2, which carries on this matter of dishonoring the Lord. And this is specifically in the first verses, the first 9 verses, directed to the priests. So let me just read this here, starting in verse 1. "And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed, and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feast, and one shall take you away with it. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and of peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law of the Lord, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye have departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, as the latter part of the first chapter was fairly heavy, so is this section here. And to think that the Old Testament is going to end this way. And then after this would be thundering silence. God did not speak. God was still superintending, but it wasn't obvious to the people of God. Folks, there are consequences when we do not listen to the Lord. And this part is directed first to the priest. And he's telling them that there will be a reaping. Number one, there will be a reaping. Now, I want to remind us that there is a direct application for us as God's people. We have the wonderful privilege, as 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We are a royal priesthood. We have the great privilege to serve the Lord in our day. And we have the privilege to go directly to him. So there is a real application for us as God's people as we think of naming his name, of serving him in the local church in our day, and to be interceding for others and to be serving others, to realize what God does expect of us. Now, very sobering, we see in these first two verses, they will be cursed. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts. He said, this is really, I think, a call, an opportunity for them to turn to the Lord. You need to set your heart. You need to place upon your heart. You need to determine a course of action in response to the knowledge or awareness of who I am. But if you will not put this in your heart to live completely for my glory, saith the Lord of hosts, I'm going to have to respond to this. You see, they were not giving him the honor he deserved. In chapter 1, they were giving him defiled sacrifices. They were giving him the least of the flock. Their whole actions, they were snuffing at the ritual of the sacrificial system, which was the beautiful picture of the coming of the Lord Jesus. And this is just a great tragedy, because the priests, as we're going to see here, were to be the leaders and the ones that would give the truth in a way that the people of Israel could turn to the Lord. So this was very serious to the Lord. And so he said, I'm going to have to send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. And I have cursed you already, because you've not laid this to heart. You have not set your heart on doing what I told you to do. Deuteronomy 11:26, behold, I have set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandment of the Lord your God. But turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known. And so God made it very clear that to keep them And this was his love. It was his kindness to keep them in a place that he could bless them, that he would have to deal with them. And he did do that. Well, you see it all the way through the book of Judges into the Kings. You see the dealing of the Lord Jesus. And those that had a heart for God understood what God was doing. But it's a very real curse. It literally means the curse. It is speaking of the curses that were laid out very clearly in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 15 to 68. And he says, you're already experiencing the curse, the famine that you have, the domination by Medo-Persia. The things that you're griping about are because you are not honoring my name and serving me even after I have given you a great and miraculous deliverance. There's no way possible humanly that Israel should be back in the land. Babylon was all powerful. Medo-Persia, Cyrus was a very powerful heathen king, and yet he obeyed God and sent the people back. Darius responded to God's working. Artaxerxes responded to God's working. These were not godly men. God did a miracle. And yet, all they're doing is looking at their problems. Folks, let me just say, there's a very important lesson here in that how we approach life speaks to how much we think of our God. If we're constantly looking at the problems we have and finding ourselves frustrated, questioning God, as they were here, blaming God, many people do, what that is a true questioning of the character and the perfection of God. God always does right. He always is good. He always wants to bless. Every time Israel turned to him, and remember, in the New Testament, we look back at how God worked with the nation of Israel, and how he dealt with them as a nation is how he deals with us individually today as a New Testament believer. And every time they turned to him, he blessed them spiritually. He blessed them in many ways. Listen, God, it's just his character to bless us. The Lord Jesus, right at the beginning of his ministry, he gives what? The Beatitudes, blessed are. He wants to bless us. And so if there are difficulties in life, we need to understand it may not have necessarily directly something to do with us, but God will always use it for good. He will always work in our lives. And it is vital for us to remember James chapter 1, verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into all these different kind of problems, these tribulations. And folks, how we respond to problems tells us what we think about God. Let me say that again. How we respond to problems tells us a lot of what we think about our God. You can trust him. He didn't forget you. He didn't miss you. He's not judging you if you're a believer. If he's having to chasten you, you have light. You know what God's doing. It's always something that is a blessing. And so these folks were receiving this curse. They were having all of this, and this was causing them to be even more defiant against their God. Whenever you run from God, you must pick up the tab, one writer said. Whenever you run from God, you got to pay for the trip of deserting his presence. I like that. When you're in God's will, even if you don't like God's will, God picks up the tab. If your company sends you on a trip, then they're responsible for paying for your way. Now, when you go on your own trip or vacation, your company doesn't pay for that. It's your trip, so you must pay. Simple thought. But folks, we get out of God's will by our reactions. God always will take care of us. He has promised to give us our daily bread. He has promised to supply all of our needs. My friends, we don't need to live in fear. As I talked to the men yesterday morning, your fears reveal what you trust, what you've got to have, what your life is all about. And it's very easy to find ourselves bound up that way. God will take care of you. But because they were not willing to trust him, look at the definition. Look how he describes the mess that they were in. He says, I'm going to curse your blessings there in verse 2. I've already done it. It's already happening. Verse 3, I will corrupt your seed. That's a big deal. And spread dung upon your faces. What he's talking about is these sacrifices that you're giving that are coming out of a heart that is rebellious, a heart that is not trusting me, that is not glorifying me. You're not following the commandments that I've given the priesthood, the Levites, to be able to accomplish the will of God and the beautiful picture of the sacrificial system. Just like the entrails and the and all of that comes from the animal. They get rid of that before they actually sacrifice the animal. He said, unfortunately, you're getting marred with that. You are not having the blessing of the sacrifice. You are getting cursed by the attitude you have with your sacrifice. It's pretty strong. You know, when we do things in dependence upon the flesh and we're not really trusting the Lord, even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We've got to understand that. And God wants to bless us, but he endeavors to awaken us. Folks, we can, as Galatians 6, we're very familiar with that. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. He's not fooled. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. God knows our heart. God knows our motives. God knows why we do what we do. And when we're giving lip service to the Lord and the great privilege we have of being a royal priesthood and not really giving our lives, we wonder why things just don't go well. Don't blame God, folks. It's the consequence of the flesh. If we sow to the flesh, we will of the flesh reap what? Corruption. And so we need to understand that. And so God wants to bless us. And then he says, if you don't solve this, you're going to be castaways. Look at the last phrase of verse 3. And one shall take you away with it. Just like, this is a really awful picture. Just like you get rid of the waste of the sheep and the bullocks and throw it out and burn it. If you don't get this settled, you're going to be taken away because you're just like that and you're going to be taken out. Well, that reminds me of the beautiful passage on abiding in Christ. But a branch that does not depend upon the Lord, now we are secure in Christ, but the picture is that a branch that is broken off, vine branches are absolutely worthless. They can't even be used for a fire. They are just thrown into the garbage heap. Folks, let me just say this. Our lives, if they're not in dependence upon the Lord, as believers, if we do what we do with selfish motives, if we're resistant to what God has, if there are things in our lives that are not right, I don't care how much effort we do, God just considered it still to be worthless. And that's a very, very sobering concept. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, we will be tried as by fire at the judgment seat of Christ, gold, silver, precious stones, or what? Wood, hay, stubble, and it's going to be tested by fire. And so we don't want to be a castaway. Did God mean business with the priests then? Yes. What happened to Eli and his family and his line? His seed indeed was taken away from being the high priest. And so God was endeavoring here to preserve the blessing. He was giving this strong admonition because he loved these priests. He loved the children of Levi. He loved the people of Israel because they needed to see the glory of God in the temple. They needed to see the glory of what Jesus was going to do as pictured by the sacrifices. It needed to be done right by men of God. And he was endeavoring to do what he could to preserve that. But he said, be careful. You can become a castaway. And that can't help but direct us to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 here in the New Testament, verse 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Doesn't mean a person loses their salvation, but the opportunity. At the time that we're walking in the flesh and not living for God, we are not used by the Lord. And that's such a shame when you think of all the grace that is available and all of the mercy of God and all that he wants to do. But many, many a Christian is over on the shelf because they're living with frustration. They're not living with a true trust. They're affected by the world system and the questioning of God, just like these Israelites were. And so God is working with them just like he works with us. And so that leads then, he wants them to remember. There should be a remembering. Look with me at verse 5. My covenant was with him of life and peace, speaking of Levi, the children of the Levi, the whole group. And I gave to him, as speaking of the tribe, for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my law. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips, and he walked with me in peace and equity and did not turn many away from equity. He wanted these priests to remember some of their forefathers that had walked with God and then look at the blessing. You can't help but think of those that were loyal to God, such as Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest. Numbers chapter 25, verse 11. After Phinehas had gone to the camp and seen the Midianite woman with the prince of Israel, and God's curse was upon Israel, he took in his hand as a leader the judgment to deal with that. And we read, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. Oh, priests, remember Phinehas. Remember Phinehas, who was jealous for my cause, who wanted my glory to be seen, who had a fervor against sin. He understood, as being in the line of the high priest, he had a responsibility to show the people of Israel what was really true. And he did it by his actions, and God gave him a covenant of peace. And these early priests, they feared the Lord. They stood in awe of him. Do you think Aaron feared the Lord? Well, what happened to Nadab and Abihu when they offered strange fire? They understood. You don't trifle with a holy God. And again, I want to emphasize, this is a God that loved them. This was a God that was endeavoring to give them the best. During a circus performance in Dublin, Ireland, at the time of the great revival there under Moody's preaching, God did a mighty work after God really taught him some things. And there in the British Isles, God was working. And many, many people were affected. He was preaching, and then Sankey was, and his hymns were being sung everywhere. And so one clown, pretending to be dejected, said to the other, I feel quite moody tonight. How do you feel? Oh, said the other, I am Sankeymonious. Well, contrary to what they expected, this was met with hisses, and the whole audience rose and sang, Hold the fort, for I am coming. Boy, wouldn't you love to have that kind of response today? But because Moody and Sankey feared God, because they didn't compromise to get a crowd, because their testimony wasn't tainted, because the people, the thousands who have been affected by their preaching, when this occurred, God was able to sweep through that crowd and have everyone honor God. See, that's the point. The priests were to be the leaders in reverence and worship to God, and we as a royal priesthood, folks, as God's people in this age, are to be leading people in this secular, ungodly, profane day to have a genuine worship and love and reverence for our God. That's why we cannot be light or trifle with the things of God in our lives. And they adhered to the law of God. The law of truth was in their mouth. In other words, they knew the truth. They were actually teaching the truth. And Psalm 119, the well-known verse 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. These early priests took their position seriously, and God honored them. And God worked in the nation of Israel because of them. And they were not hypocritical and false in what they did. As I read this story periodically, it always gets to me. A strange dog came to a preacher's house, and his three sons became very fond of it. It so happened that it had three very prominent white hairs in its tail. One day, an advertisement was seen in the newspaper about a lost dog that had three white hairs in its tail. It was fit the description perfectly. In the presence of his boys, he said, he carefully separated the three white hairs and removed them. The real owner found out about the fact they had a dog similar to his dog. They came, and everything seemed to be exactly the right dog. He even showed recognition of the former owner, but the white hairs weren't there. And so the pastor spoke up and said, didn't you say the dog would be known by these hairs? And couldn't find him, and so he had to leave. And the pastor sadly later said, we kept the dog, but I lost my three boys for Christ. And folks, whether you like it or not, if you're a believer, you're part of a royal priesthood. Everything we do, every part of our testimony, every bit of our attitude speaks loudly as to our fear of God and our love for God and our total belief in His goodness and the fact that His glory should be seen. And they obeyed the truth. And so this is what the Malachi here under inspiration wanted them to see. And then there needs to be a repenting. Look with me at verse 7. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye have departed out of the way. Ye have cursed, caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. The Lord always gives an opportunity. I believe even when Judas was about to leave, and the Lord told him to go and gave a clear indication to Judas that he knew exactly what he was doing. He was giving Judas Iscariot an opportunity to repent. God always gives us an opportunity. And that's what he's doing here for these priests. And he wants them to agree with God's word. You see, the priest's lips should keep knowledge. The priest should be seeking the law of his mouth. For the priests are the messenger of the mighty Jehovah of hosts. And the Spirit of God was using the prophet here to get to their hearts. This is what it is all about. And it's very important that we agree with God's word. And God will always forgive if we will agree. What is confession? It is to say the same thing that God says. It's getting on God's side about yourself. That's wrong. My attitude is wrong. My actions were wrong. This is opposed to the word of God. I am hurting the cause of Christ. And that's what you find in the latter part of this passage here. And Joshua's, in that famous discourse, I won't read it all there in Joshua 1, very much challenged the people to be strong and very courageous that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. A Sunday school teacher once asked a class what was meant by the word repentance. A little boy put up his hand and said, it's being sorry for your sins. Sort of a answer. A little girl, who was theologically perceptive, also raised her hand and said, please, it's being sorry enough to quit. We can be sorry, but are we really agreeing with God? And God's giving them an opportunity there to acknowledge their sin, to agree with God's word, to acknowledge our sin, as we know from 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and to understand the reality of God's judgment or chastening. Hebrews 12:5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Friends, every time we have a trial, whether many times it's not chastening, God's just deepening us. He's growing us. I mean, God is constantly working in our life. Life is filled with all kinds of unique situations. But how do we respond? And we need to truly understand what God has given to us. We need to agree with God. We need to learn the lessons that God is giving to us and realize that we as a royal priesthood have a glorious opportunity to serve God, glorify him, to speak forth the gospel, to see people transformed by the grace of God. But we can't if our lives are reacting, if we're frustrated in life, we're not trusting God, we've got things that are hidden in our life. Do you have a sense of the grief of God in this passage? And Christians, we need to realize that God is grieved when we are not really understanding what he's doing in our life. Well, there can be, just quickly here at the conclusion, there can be a restoration. Now, there's two major passages that I'm only going to comment on here near the end of the chapter, starting with verse 9. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. Unfortunately, nobody respects you. But have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? He here is calling for a corporate unity. He's now broadening beyond the priest. Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath marred the daughter of a strange God. The daughter of a strange God. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears and weeping and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Oh, so much could be said about this. But as he broadens this, as one writer says, the audience of the second address broadened beyond the religious leadership to the entire nation of Judah. The prophet's concern was the people's indifference to the Lord's will. That's what I want you to get. They were blaming their economic and social problems on the Lord's supposed injustice and unfaithfulness to them, and were being unfaithful to one another, especially their wives, many of whom they whom may have been abandoned for pagan women. Consequently, the temple and the covenant were being profaned. The prophet's command, which governs and unifies this address, was for them to stop their treachery. You see, the nation of Israel was to be just unified with truth. The glory of God was to be there. Listen, when you read when David led the people to worship the Lord, there was a unity, there was a joy, and the whole world at that time knew of the power of God upon Israel. At the early part of Solomon's ministry, and as the temple was dedicated, everyone knew of the wisdom of Solomon and the unity of God's people around truth. Then you have subsequent revivals under good kings like Hezekiah and Josiah, where, again, what a testimony as God's people respected the character of God, and the sacrificial system was simply for their faith in the coming Messiah that was going to come, and there was a great unity among one another. And but when those that should be teaching the word, when those that are supposed to be an example are not what they should be, well, you don't have that powerful unity. And And basically, he's saying, is God not your father? Are you not, don't you have one father? You're not only having problems with people around you, you've got problems with yourself. In fact, this was only Judah. What happened to the other 10 tribes? Of course, Benjamin, there's a whole, where was everybody? Well, you see, when people are living for self, they break up the unity that is supposed to be seen as the evidence of God working. And much could be said. 1 John 3:1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. 2 Corinthians 6:18, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And when you think of the ministry, see, when we're not focused on ourselves, when we're not focused on our reactions, and we're not living with turmoil in our life, but we're in true unity with the Lord, we will then have unity with one another, as Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6 clearly states. But unfortunately, when we're not right, dishonesty among the believers, gossip, not keeping the marriage vows, bitterness. There's sins of omission, missing the little acts of kindness that make all the difference. That intercessory prayer in which you get a hold of God for one another. Teaching and discipling others sacrificially. And just being willing, frankly, to sacrifice for others. That kind of life, by a royal priesthood, causes a local church to have a dynamic testimony in a community where they see the love of Jesus. And that spiritual unity, as I mentioned, Ephesians 4, how that we have one God and one Father. You can have, the key is spiritual unity. You can have 100 functioning pianos all tuned to the same tuning fork and are then inherently tuned to one another. In order for there to be unity among believers, there must be something out there that everybody is tuned to. For Christians, that tuning instrument is the Spirit as he takes us to the Word of God. And that's the only way to stay in spiritual awareness. Isn't it wonderful just how God brings people from all kinds of backgrounds, and based upon the truth and the Spirit of God, there's that sweet unity. It's just, it's the miracle of God's grace. And that's what was missing here at this time. We got to be listening for the Lord. A man who operated an ice house years ago lost a good watch in the sawdust. He offered a reward, and men went through the sawdust with rakes, but they were unable to find the watch. When the searchers left the building for lunch, a small boy, after they all left, went into the ice house, and a few minutes later, smiling, he came out with the watch. They asked him, "How did you find it?" And he replied, "Well, I just lay down in the sawdust and listened. And finally, I heard the watch ticking." Quite a lesson there, folks. When our hearts stop being so noisy and so distracted, and we're right with God, there's that ability to hear the truth. Be still and know that I am God. We've already looked at the final part of this chapter in another aspect, and that is marriage unity. And they question him about the fact that they had, why this had happened, and we read in verse 14, "Yet you say, wherefore? Why are you not listening to us, basically? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant." Let me just say, folks, when the work of God loses the royal priesthood, fear of God, and the wonderful unity, eventually family units are hurt. See the progression there. And in our country, as the church lost its power, the solidity of marriage lost its reality. Mark it down. It's not a pagan culture's fault, as I've said many times. It is the weakness of the church of the living God. And folks, that grieves God. He was grieved with these priests. Look what had happened. There was disunity in Israel. There was treachery in marriage, and all of that was going on. But it gets down to the fact they did not fear God. And they were not wholly given to the wonderful privilege of showing forth the reality of their Savior through the sacrificial system there, and for us, just a testimony to Him. And as a result, the power and glory of God was missing, and many people were affected. When you see God solemnly talk like He did in this passage, it's always because people get hurt. Folks, every Christian here's life means something. Your life affects somebody else. No man is an island. You've heard that. And it is very true. And when we're walking with God, God does great things. When we allow life to cause us to have a wrong attitude toward God, same thing happens with many people. And all may we understand how important it is to honor God with all of our heart. Let's bow for prayer.